The scripture reading for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, and chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Lower Manhattan Community Church. I'm Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here. Hope that everyone had a great Thanksgiving. Glad that you decided to join us today on this beautiful and somewhat chilly Sunday. As Ryan mentioned, we are in week three of a four-part series called Give and Get. And kind of this idea that we've been working with over the past few weeks is that altruistic giving is maybe just a little bit overrated. You know, we think it's noble, we're attracted to the idea, but you know, maybe there's more to it than just altruistic giving. Maybe there actually are some rewards, some benefits to us when we give, and we shouldn't feel bad about that. It's okay if that motivates us to be more giving, because that's how God planned for it to be. So when we give, we also get. There's a reward for giving. And in week one, we talked about everlasting riches. The money that we have isn't ours, doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. We can't when our life is over. What we do with it during our time on earth has eternal implications. We can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but what we do with our money here on earth. And then last week we talked about freedom. The reward of giving is freedom. Freedom from selfishness, freedom from materialism, freedom from idolatry. And really, as we free ourselves from those things, it gives us greater freedom to follow Christ. So when we give, we get the freedom to follow Christ more fully and more completely. And today in week three, we're going to talk about joy. The reward of giving is joy. And in some ways, this is kind of easy to talk about, right? I mean, this isn't a distinctively Christian experience. Probably every one of us in this room and people who aren't in this room have felt some level of joy, of happiness through the act of giving. We even have an expression in our culture, 'tis better to give than receive, right? We've all heard that before. It feels good to give. And this isn't just an idea. It isn't just a principle. This is actually backed up by science also. There's all sorts of scientific studies that have been done about giving. And when you give, it actually stimulates your mesolimbic pathways. I had to write that down because... you know, it's pretty advanced stuff. That's the brain's reward center is actually stimulated when you give. And one thing that your brain secretes is dopamine. Dopamine is what we get when we eat a delicious meal or when we take drugs, or even when we're having sex. Dopamine is that pleasure hormone. So if that doesn't like motivate you to give, I don't know what will. Giving is the same feelings as if you're having sex. So that's pretty good. And maybe more significantly, the brain also secretes oxytocin, which is the hormone in romantic love and also in mother-child bonding. So this isn't just like a feeling. There's a physiological response when we give. But today we're talking about the joy of giving. And I just want to take a minute before we jump in to talk very briefly about the difference between joy and happiness. Because I think there is a profound difference, and we're talking about one and not the other. So if you think about kind of our emotional state, all of us have like a baseline, so to speak. We have kind of a standard that we'll come back to, and that's the baseline. And happiness is like a spike up, right? It's something that happens and makes us feel really good, and sadness is something that drops down below that baseline. So we feel happy, we feel sad, but there's kind of a baseline we return back to. Well, happiness is that brief moment. It's circumstantial. You know, it's something that happens that's maybe a little bit thrilling and exciting, and we shoot up for just a moment, but then we come back down to that baseline. So when we talk about joy, joy means not just a spike. Joy means we're raising that baseline. It isn't an event. It isn't something that just happens for a moment and it's gone. We're actually raising the baseline of our lives. Real joy is having meaning and fulfillment. Real joy means we have purpose. It isn't just a thrill. It isn't excitement. It's meaning and purpose in our lives. So that even on the most mundane day, a regular day of our lives, we can sit back and say, life is good. I'm content. I'm happy with my life. That's what joy is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about the joy that we get when we give. And specifically, the three things I want us to talk about. I want to talk about the foundation of joy, the follow-through, and the fulfillment. Now, that's what pastors do. They come up with three letters in the same word, same alliteration. But the foundation, the follow-through, and the fulfillment. So before we do that, let's pray. God, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. God, help us to see why it is you want us to give. Help us to see how you'll reward us when we give. God, sometimes we can really get defensive, and when we talk about money, maybe just close you off a little bit. I just pray that we have an open mind, God. If you want to say something to us, say it, God. I pray that you'd really speak into our hearts, really challenge us, and help us to be generous, giving people, not just for the sake of being martyrs, God, but because we believe that you reward us when we give. We really believe that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, the foundation of joy. Everyone feels good when they give, right? That's kind of a human experience for all of us. But I think there's some real spiritual and even theological reasons as to why we feel that joy. So we're going to talk about the foundation. What's the underpinning of the joy that we feel when we give? So I'm going to talk about two things. There's probably a lot more than that. I'm only going to talk about two today. But the first one is the part of the foundation of that joy we feel is the privilege of sharing in the service of Christ. When we give, we're active participants in God's work, and that gives us joy. So if you'll look with me on your scripture insert under number one there, we're going to be looking at several verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which Bethany read for us just a moment ago. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, kind of talking about the churches in Macedonia. And he says, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. They urgently pleaded for the privilege. This is like they're saying, please, 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 let us give you money. And that doesn't happen often. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried asking people for money. It doesn't happen often. People saying, please, please, I'm pleading with you. I'm urgently pleading with you. Let me give you my money. And these weren't people who had like an overflow. They weren't giving out of their abundance. They were giving out of their need. It says they were in extreme poverty. But they still did it. It's almost like they saw like an investment opportunity. Like, this is something that's worth putting my money into. If you see a good investment opportunity, you want that, right? You're urgently pleading, please let me invest in that. Let me put my money into that because I believe that it's going somewhere. I believe that it's going to do something. It's almost like, and this is kind of a silly example, but it's almost like, you know, the IPO of a company that you know is going to be big. Like, if you invested at Google's IPO when it was like $80 a share, you're probably feeling really good about yourself right now. You're like, I invested my money in that. I had the privilege of putting my money into something that was going somewhere. And that's what the churches in Macedonia were feeling. They were pleading to be able to give their money because they knew that they would have the privilege of sharing in Christ's work. They knew the overflowing joy of sharing in the service of Christ. If you look with me at the second verse there, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man, taking great pains to do what is right. So Paul is reassuring them, you guys are giving us this big offering. I want you to know that we are taking pains to really use it well, to use it wisely. So what does that mean? It means we're going to use this money in service to Christ. We're not going to waste it. We're not going to do anything silly with it. We're going to use it so that you can participate in the work of God. And that's kind of the same attitude that we have here at LMCC, right? When you guys give to us, we take it very seriously. We go to great lengths. We go to great pain even to make sure that we're using your money well. We're using it wisely. I can almost guarantee that Ryan is never going to show up to church driving a Mercedes-Benz or, I mean, he probably won't even drive a car that was built in the 2000s. Like, but imagine if he showed up in this nice new car and someone said, oh, that's great. How did you get that? He said, oh, it's not mine. It's the company car. Like, well, what company? Oh, the church. The church paid for that. That would not fill us with joy, right? That would not be motivating because that's not why you give. You give because it gives you the privilege of participating in the work of Christ. And as the leaders of our church, we go to great pains to make sure that that's how we're spending your money. We want you to have that joy, knowing that we're going to use it in service to Christ. We want you to feel like when something good happens at LMCC, you can say, I was a part of that. I helped to make that happen. So when a new family shows up to church, we want you to be able to say, I helped to make that happen. When people from our church go out and serve in downtown Manhattan, we want you to say, I helped to make that happen. When someone gives their life to Christ, we want you to say, I helped to make that happen. And that's the foundation of the joy, right? We can say, I participated in what God is doing through this church, in this city, all over the world. There's joy when we know the privilege of participating in God's work. So that's the first kind of part of the foundation. The second part of the foundation is that we actually get the opportunity to act like God. I know that's kind of a weird idea, and I was even tempted to say that we are most like God when we give. I'm not quite ready to say that. I don't want to say caught up in if it's the most or not, but we actually get to be like God when we give. When we give, we're doing what God has been doing since the very beginning of time. Now, maybe that's an odd idea to you, but since the very beginning of time, God has been giving. That's who God is. If you look with me on under number two, from the book of James, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every gift. Everyone. So your job, a gift from God. Your family, a gift from God. Even the small things, having coffee here Sunday on Sunday mornings, that's a gift from God. And some of us really appreciate that gift more than others, but coffee is a gift from God. Just today, this day, is a gift from God. Everything is a gift from God. God is the giver of good gifts. That's who he is. That's his nature. God is a giving God. And if there's any question as to whether God is giving, all we have to do is look at the cross. If we're not sure if God is a giving God, look at the cross. The second verse under number two here, Romans 8, 32, says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God who didn't even spare his own son. God gave us his only son. If we have any question as to whether God is a giving God, he gave his own son. What does that mean? That means Jesus, who was God and is God, came down from his throne in heaven. He lived a life in a physical body, lived a perfect and sinless life, and then he went to the cross for us. He died. He died to pay the price of our sin as a gift. That's what John 3:16 is, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a gift from God. The ultimate gift giver giving us the ultimate gift. God is a giving God. God is the giver of good gifts. And when we give, we experience joy because we're being like God. I mean, obviously we don't have the potential to do it to that ultimate sense, but we're replicating what God does. That's God's character. God is giving. And when we give, we're like God. And that gives us great joy. We experience a profound sense of joy because we're doing something that's in the nature of God. So those two things kind of form the foundation. I know there's probably other things that contribute to that, but the privilege of participating in God's work and the opportunity to be like God form the foundation of our joy. And maybe we understand that, or we have our own reasons as to why it feels good and we experience joy, and probably all of us want it, but why don't we give more? Why don't we give more extravagantly? If we really believe that it's going to give us joy, why don't we give more of what we have? And that's the second point, the follow-through. Sometimes we're just lacking the follow-through. We want to give, but we don't actually do it. So if you'll look with me on number three on your scripture insert, it says, "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." Your eager willingness to do it be matched by your completion of it. So the desire was there. Eager willingness. And it wasn't just lip service. It wasn't a fake desire. The desire was real. But then the completion didn't match it. So there's desire, but sometimes we just fall short of actually doing it, right? We have the desire, we have the intention, but for some reason we can't quite get to the point of actually giving. And that's what we're seeing in this scripture verse. And I would suspect that probably almost all of us in this room have been there at some point in our lives, right? We hear about a great cause or something going on and say, all right, I'm going to do that. I really want to give to that. And then when it comes time to actually give, a couple things happen. You say, oh, well, you know what? I actually really need that money for something important. I need that money for something equally important, and I can't give right now. Or maybe we start to question the cause. Say, oh, well, maybe that cause isn't so worthy after all. Or maybe I can't trust them. Or we say, oh, I'm just going to get around to it. I'm going to do it. I just can't do it right now. I'm going to get around to it. And then, of course, we never do. We get right to the brink of giving, but then something stops us. There's the eager willingness, but it's not matched by our completion. I think it was Yogi Berra who said, in theory, all I have to do is say the name and I get laughs. That's good. You don't even know if it's funny yet. He says, in theory, there's no difference between theory and practice. In practice, there is. Right? So in theory, there's no difference between theory and practice. We like the theory. We think it's going to work. But then in practice, we don't do it. We don't follow through. So we believe in the theory that giving leads to joy, but we don't put it into practice. The eager willingness is there, but it's not matched by our completion. This is kind of why I love online giving, Because that's like me. I know myself well enough. Like, I'll say, yes, I'm going to do that. And then I just won't get around to it. Or I'll get around to it and I say, well, even though I haven't given for the past 5 months, I'll just give once and that will kind of catch me up. I kind of need something that's going to ensure the completion. But why the gap? Why is there this void between the eager willingness to do it and the completion of it? I don't know fully, but I think part of the problem is that just the thought kind of makes us feel good, right? If in our minds, like, I'm going to do that at some point in the future, you know, maybe we get like a little bit of dopamine in our brain. We feel good about it. Say, oh, I'm such a good person. I'm going to give. But then when we get to that point, say, oh my gosh, this is going to have some kind of cost to me. Like, this is actually my money that's going to be gone. And we're not quite to the point of wanting it to have personal cost to us. When we realize that there's some sacrifice involved, we kind of put the brakes on it. I heard a story that I thought was kind of apropos for this morning. I don't know if it's true or not, but the story is this little girl and her mom are on their way to church, and the mom gives her $1.25, says, hey, here's this money's for you. You can decide what you want. You can either give the dollar, you can give the quarter, you can keep the other one. So she's sitting in church, and you know, everything, the offering comes, and she gives, and her mom asks her about it after and says, so what did you do? She said, well, I really wanted to give the dollar. My plan was to give the dollar. But then when the pastor was taking the offering, he said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I knew that I was going to be a lot more cheerful with a dollar in my pocket. And that's kind of the misconception, right? We think that the more money we get to keep for ourselves, the more joy that we're going to have. We think that we'll be more joyful if there's no sacrifice involved. But that's just not true. And that leads us to our third and final F, fulfillment. If you want a good and meaningful and joyous life, we have to give to the point of sacrifice. We might be afraid to go there, but if we're willing to do it, if we're willing to make a sacrifice, that's really what's going to bring us joy. The fulfillment of a life of joy is giving to the point of sacrifice. If you'll flip your insert over and look with me under Roman numeral 4, and let me just say, my wife and I tried for an hour last night to try to get this to flip like that instead of like that, and we could not figure it out. So I apologize. I'm sorry you have to flip it like this. But if you look with me under Roman numeral number 4, Psalm 27:6. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And then Nehemiah 12:43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. Joy and sacrifice. Joy and sacrifice. The two, they're not competing against each other. They're complements to each other. We find joy in sacrifice. When we give to the point of having to make some kind of sacrifice, that's what really brings us joy. So what's this connection all about? Let's explore this for a minute. And I think we can look at kind of a more real-life example. Like when we give gifts, when we get gifts, a gift is a lot more meaningful when it has a cost to it, isn't it? Like if it costs us something, the gift is more meaningful. And this is kind of a sad story. This maybe will give you a peek into the dysfunction of my own family. But I have three older brothers, so my mom did not read Siblings Without Rivalry. I don't think it was written yet. We should have given it to her. So there was a little rivalry going on. But on two different occasions, my older brother really undermined these gifts that I was giving. So the first one was my grandparents had this old ice cream maker. It was like this hand crank ice cream maker that every summer we would do this. It's like a family tradition, and it broke. So I went to a rummage sale, and it was like, you know, at the 11th hour, they're about to close, and they say you can have anything for a dime. So I bought a new ice cream maker for a dime and went and presented it in front of my whole family. And my brother's like, "You bought that for a dime," and you know, kind of ruined the thrill. And then the same brother, same situation, He had just gotten married, and his wife loves like blue glass. And I got her this really nice blue vase that she loved. And he goes, "Hey, you bought their Salvation Army for 50 cents." So, but he kind of knew that if people realize there was no cost to that gift, it kind of takes the meaning away. Without some level of sacrifice, without some personal cost, it takes some of the joy away. And maybe a more popular example, something that we've probably all heard before, is the story of the gift of the Magi. So we're past Thanksgiving. I can talk about Christmas references now. But the gift of the Magi, that's this married couple who are both poor. They have almost no money. It's Christmas Eve. They really want to do something special for each other. So the husband, his prized possession is this gold watch. And he goes and sells it and buys fancy combs for his wife because she has long, beautiful hair. And that same night, the wife goes out. She cuts her hair off to sell it and buys a chain for her husband's gold watch. So they take whatever was most valuable to them and they give it up for the sake of this extravagant gift. Many of you guys have kids, so if you're not familiar with that story, maybe you've seen the Bert and Ernie version where Bert sells it. I don't remember which one's which, but Bert sells his rubber ducky to buy a cigar box for Ernie's paperclip collection, but then he sells his paperclip collection for a soap dish for the rubber ducky. So their very most prized possession, the thing that was most valuable to them in the world, they gave it up. They gave it up because they knew that when you make a real sacrifice, that's when you experience joy. A gift is most meaningful when it has a cost to us. If you look at the third verse under Roman numeral 4 from 2 Samuel, God had just told King David to go to Araunah's threshing floor to build an altar and to make a sacrifice. So King David, he goes there, and you know, this guy, Araunah, is really impressed. King David, he's like, "I'm just going to give this to him. I'm going to give him everything he needs to make an offering to God." So King David still would have been obedient. He was still doing what God instructed him to do, but he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't accept it. He says, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I'm not going to make a sacrifice to God that has no cost to me. I'm not going to do it. There's no joy there. There's no meaning in that sacrifice because it wasn't mine to begin with. There's joy when it costs us something. We get fulfillment, we get meaning, we get joy when we make a sacrifice that costs us something. That's just how it works. That's the reward that we get. When we give to the point of making a sacrifice, when we give to the point of it having a cost, that's what really brings joy into our lives. So where does that lead us? Like maybe you're thinking right now, I hear what you're saying, and you know, maybe I kind of agree with it, but you're asking me to give up my money. Like that's a big deal. That's a big part of my life, and you're asking me to give it away. How do I know that what you're proposing is actually better? Is that really a reward, or does the benefit outweigh the cost? That's what I'm saying. Is it a true reward? Because you're asking me to give up something significant, money. So as we wrap up, let's look at the last verse under Roman numeral 5. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And this isn't describing like a loose connection here, right? It's saying so that they might take hold of life that is truly life. If you want to live a life that's truly life, if you want a life of joy, of meaning, of purpose, then you need to give. You need to give. He says, command them. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Command them to do this. You need to give. And this isn't, like I said, this isn't a casual relationship. This is causative, right? He's saying so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. We can have a joy-filled life if we're willing to give. And I don't know why, but for some reason, a verse kept coming to my mind this week that I thought would be kind of appropriate as we wrap up. And it's this verse that appears a few times in the Old Testament. And it says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And maybe some of us have heard that and say, "Oh, that's great. That sounds like a good way to live to me." Well, this isn't sound biblical advice. This was a man desperately searching for meaning, and he couldn't find it. He couldn't find meaning. He said, "Life is short. Life is so short and meaningless, and I'm going to die, so I might as well eat food, I might as well drink wine, and just make merriment with my life. Let me pursue happiness. Let me do all these things that are just going to give me a moment of excitement." And you can do that with your money, right? You can go out to a fancy dinner. You can buy expensive alcohol. You can do these things that are only about the moment of happiness. But that's not the life that is truly life. If you want to use your resources just to eat, drink, and be merry, you can do that. But I'm telling you, that is not going to be a fulfilling and joyful life. Or we can give our money away. We can participate in God's mission and God's ministry. We can be like God, the ultimate giver. We can make a personal sacrifice. And in so doing, in that way, we will take hold of the life that is truly life. When we give, we get joy. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the giver of all gifts, God. Thank you that you bless us, you keep us. Thank you that you even gave your own son for us, God. Lord, we're really overwhelmed by your love and by your generosity. God, I pray that you would be changing our hearts and help us understand true joy and help us understand a life of meaning and fulfillment. Help us to take hold of a life that is truly life. God, I just pray that you'd speak to each of us in this moment, Lord. Tell us what you want us to do with our resources. Tell us what it looks like for us to be giving, generous people. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this community of people. And I really pray that we would faithfully follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.